Ask you to follow along with me as we read from the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Maybe sit.
Be turning in your Bible to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 6. We'll be studying this passage that is a very interesting and thought-provoking passage for us to look at and examine. Before we begin, let me express something personally. I am blessed this morning, a minute and an hour, to have Bill and Cheryl Bryan with us. They stopped by on a visit from Tennessee. Bill and Cheryl have long been encouragers and friends of ours from back to our Freed Hartman days. And Cheryl served as missionaries in South Africa, worked as missionaries and preachers in Chicago area, and then Greenville, Mississippi. I was able to hold a meeting down there when he was preaching down there. And then in the prairie of Nebraska for the last 12 years, 15 years or so, working with two small churches out there. And now traveling all over, they have now settled in Tennessee near one of their daughters. And they have a son who's a missionary in Thailand and about to have a grandbaby for them. And so she's going to be flying out of Chicago to go over there this week. And so they were able to stop by on their way up to Chicago and be with us today. And we're thankful for that surprise and all the encouragement that they've been. You know, I heard a long time ago that the heroes in the church sometimes are the people that have the big names are those you think that are preaching at the large churches or the guys that preach the gospel meetings all over the brotherhood or speak at the keynotes on the lectures. But the guy said those aren't the heroes to him anymore. The heroes are the ones who serve in often unknown places for years just trying to build up the kingdom, often in difficult places and out-of-the-way places. Those missionaries and those preachers who are laboring in those type of situations. And when I've heard that, when I thought of that, I've often thought of Bill and Cheryl and their dedicated service, often in that kind of situation. And I'm grateful for their encouragement, their lifetime of service. In Jeremiah chapter 6, we have this passage that is famous for this idea of seeking the old paths or the ancient paths. But if you turn there, we want to read and study this entire context where God is using a word picture of a busy intersection. And you might think about standing with the pedestrians coming from each direction and there being an older man there saying, this is the good path. This is the good way. If you follow this direction, it will lead you to the right place. But everybody that comes up there hears this man saying that. And they say, nah, I don't want to go down that path. I don't want to follow that direction. I know it might be the good path. I know it might lead to righteousness and good. But that's not the path I want to go down. I want to go our own way. In verse number 19, directly following this context, the Bible says, hear, O Israel, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices. Why is he bringing disaster upon them? Because they have not paid attention to my words. They have rejected God's word. And as for my law, they have rejected it. In this passage, you have the people saying of Jeremiah's day, we're not going to go down the good path. In fact, God says they have refused to hear my word. They don't want to listen to me anymore. And they have rejected my law. They're not following my commandments and my law. Now, when you look at that passage, and you study out the context from verses 10 through 19, you find that there are four words that could be used to describe in this passage why the people have refused to hear God's word and why they have rejected His law. You know, it's a serious thing, isn't it? To get to the point where you refuse to listen to someone. To say, I don't want to hear you anymore. I'm just tired of listening. That's where the people were with God. I don't want to hear you anymore. I don't want to hear your arguments. I don't want to listen to your commandments, your laws. I don't want to listen to you anymore. You think about the premier command of the children of Israel. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. They were to hear God. And they were to love Him with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and all their strength. They refused the greatest part of their commandment, to hear the word of the Lord. They didn't want to hear anymore. The second chief aspect of the children of Israel were to keep the covenant, but they were rejecting God's law. Why had the people of Jeremiah's day, why had the children of Israel got to this point? I mean, it didn't just happen overnight. How had they got to the point where Jeremiah is being called to go preach to them, and God says, I'm going to punish them, I'm going to bring the Babylonians upon them to destroy them because they don't want to listen anymore, because they don't want to follow my law anymore? There's four key words. The first word that we find in verse number 10 would be the description of preaching. Look at verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn, and they take no pleasure in it. I use the word preaching because we're talking about the teaching, the proclamation of the word of God. It says that they were not listening to His warnings anymore. Says that their ears are uncircumcised. The idea of this, their ears being uncircumcised, was a term used throughout the Bible in a derogatory way to say that they were no longer God's covenant people. They were like the Gentiles. That's what the term uncircumcised refers to. They were the Gentiles. They refused to listen to God's word. They were no longer like God's covenant people, but they were just like the Gentiles who were pagans. They wouldn't listen to God's word anymore. It says, to whom shall He speak? No one would hear. No one would listen. When you think about their attitude toward the word of God, it says that the word of the Lord had become an object of scorn. In other words, it just grated upon them. There's some noises that will just get under your skin, won't they? I can't handle certain noises that just, you know, just get a, some people, it's that scratching on a chalkboard. You ever heard that? Or if the straw gets down where there's no liquid and somebody just continues to try to make that noise, it just gets under your skin. There's other noises like that that would just get under your skin. Well, the Bible, the word of the Lord, had become to them. It like got under their skin. They couldn't handle the word of God being preached to them anymore. And it says they took no pleasure in it. There was no joy in the Word of God. There was no pleasure in the Bible. They didn't want to listen to it. I think about Psalm 119, where the psalmist, in that longest chapter of the Bible, would regularly talk about how he found so much joy in the Word of God. For example, in verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. In verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. The word of the Lord should be our delight, should be a pleasure to us. In verse 35, verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. You can continue on through that chapter And many times the word delight is used by the psalmist to talk about how he delighted in the word of the Lord. The people of Jeremiah's day found no pleasure in it. There was no delight in the word of the God. Now, why was this the case? Well, if you go back to Jeremiah, and you see that this has been a problem all through the early chapters of Jeremiah. Look at chapter 2, verse number 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. So the leaders, the preachers, if you will, the teachers, the shepherds of Israel, they didn't know the Lord. The priests weren't preaching the Bible. They didn't handle the law rightly. The shepherds, the elders of the people, were transgressing. The prophets, who were supposed to proclaim the word, prophesied by Baal. They weren't proclaiming and teaching the word of God. In chapter 2, verse 26, you have the same idea. As a thief is shamed when caught, as the house of Israel shall be shamed, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, the rulers of the people, who were supposed to know the word of God and teach the word of God, were not doing so. And then, as you continue to look on in chapter 5, verse 31, you find that the prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. For my people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? It says the priests tell lies. They say, "Peace, peace." They say, "Everything's good. You're doing fine." And it says the people love to hear it. Now, when you think about our day, and you think about why people, and making sure we're not a people who don't want to refuse to listen to God or reject His law, then you need to think about, what is your attitude toward Scripture? What's your attitude toward the preaching and teaching of Scripture? You see, there is a great lack in so many churches today of the preaching of book, chapter, and verse of Scripture. And many people love to have it so. They like that. And there's a great scorn in our culture and in our world for hearing the Word of God. Maybe even in our own hearts sometimes we can get where we do not delight in the Word of God. It becomes like a scratching noise where it's always telling us how we should change, and we don't like that almost. It's like an irritant to us. The people grew where they wanted to refuse to hear the Word of God because they had not been having a diet of the Word of God. They had not been listening to the Word of God. When we measure a sermon by its stopwatch, more than its content, there's probably something wrong with that. When a church becomes more market-driven and the culture and the world says it's all about marketing the church rather than it is preaching the Word of God and being faithful to the Word of God, there's a problem. When we care more about how entertaining the preacher is or the stories that are shared rather than the Scriptures, there's a problem. You see, we need to always understand that our motivation should come from delighting in the Word of the Lord. The old path, the ancient way, the good path is not always what's pleasing to us, but it is the scriptural path. It's going back and delighting in the Word of the Lord, and knowing the Word of the Lord, and hearing it proclaimed, and having an ear that says, "I want to hear, I want to listen to the Word of the Lord." But notice, secondly, the second word that we see that caused them to have problems, to reject the Word of the Lord and to reject His law, is found in chapter 6, 11 through 12. And that is, we find that they didn't want to think about punishment. Therefore I am full of wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in, says the Lord. He's talking about his punishment. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of the young men also. For both the husband and the wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Talking about the destruction that's going to come on by the Babylonians. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land. God said he's going to bring punishment upon the Lord, upon the people. He says he's weary of holding it back. He's tired of holding this back. The concept of this idea is all throughout the opening chapters. If you go back to chapter 3, verse number 12, you find the same idea. God says, go and proclaim these words toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. He's wanting them to return. He's begging them to return to him, to come back to him. But then they don't want to turn back. In chapter 4, verse number 4, you have this same concept. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it. God says, my wrath is stored up. It's like a fire that's about to come out. It's just waiting to come out. And he says, I am weary of holding it back. In chapter 4, verse number 8, for this put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. God is mad. God is upset with Israel. And he's wanting to warn them. In fact, this is the concept that's given in chapter 6, verse number 10. To whom shall I speak and give a warning? Who's going to hear? God's wanting to warn the people. I'm about to punish you. In fact, Jeremiah's ministry involves saying, the Babylonians are coming. The Babylonians are coming. God's going to bring judgment. But the people didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear. They didn't care about the coming punishment. God is upset. God is about to explode his anger upon them. And this anger is going to affect every level of society. The children are going to be affected. The husbands and wives are going to be affected. The elderly are going to be affected. The young are going to be affected. Everybody's going to be affected by this punishment that's going to be brought. Yet, they refused to listen. They scoffed at it. They made fun of Jeremiah. They're going to punish him. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He wouldn't listen to him about this coming judgment. You know, I think we live in a world today that we need to soberly consider. Do we think about the punishment of God? Do we still believe in the old past that there is a hell and that there is a judgment day? Do we still understand that we need to be warned and we need to have a responsibility of warning people in our world of their lost state, and that if they do not turn from their sins, they'll be lost to a devil's punishment forever in eternity in hell? We think about the fierce wrath of God. The wrath of God. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, the Bible talks about the goodness of God. But it also checks that and puts that on the opposite side of the severity of God. Goodness upon those who do His will, but severity upon those who reject His will. Do we want to listen to the warnings? Do we want to listen and heed the idea that there is a judgment? And that we need to think about our lives? You see, we need to make sure in our own lives that we emphasize and remember that there is a punishment for those who reject the word of the Lord. You see, why do people in Jeremiah's day, why did they not want to listen to God? Why did they not want to follow His law? It's because they weren't afraid of God. They didn't have any reverence, any fear of God. And isn't there a real application of that to our culture. That God has become everybody's buddy. That God has become this grandfather figure in the sky who's going to be loving and accepting of all. We need to be mindful. If our ears are going to stay tuned to God, that we need to understand He is God and we are to be His servants. We need to be mindful that there is a punishment awaiting for those who refuse to listen to His Word. There's a punishment coming. But notice in verse 13, the third word we want to focus on, why they refuse to listen to the Word of God, is because of priorities. From the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. Notice, the idea here is their priorities were out of whack. From the poorest of them to the wealthiest of them. From the religious of them to the most common of them. The priest all the way down. Everyone dealt with unjust gain. They were greedy. They were focused on their pocketbooks. In fact, later, earlier in chapter 2, we see this same concept in verse 31 and 32. You, O generation, behold the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Why then do my people say, we are free, we will come no more to you? They say to God, and boy, this is something our culture often thinks, and we can fall guilty of too, that we don't need God anymore. I mean, we think and we look for our answers, our solutions in social programs or in the government or in family or in our money or in our retirement accounts. And we can say, I don't really have to have God. I mean, I'm doing all right here. That's what the people said. They said, we're free of God. We have our new age. We have awakened. We are educated. We don't need God anymore. He says, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? It's like a bride showing up for a wedding and not being dressed, not being prepared for that occasion. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. He says, my people have forgotten me for many days. They're just living their life without thinking about me. Their priorities were all out of whack. They were covetous in their heart and in their desires. They were greedy. They were only thinking about their own wealth and their own pleasure. Why were they refusing to listen to God? Because they were focused on this world. Their priorities were out of whack. You know, we live at a time where we just finished Thanksgiving. In many ways, Thanksgiving is swallowed up by Christmas and the desire for consumerism and all the gotta have. And I hope that your holiday wasn't like that, that you spent time with family. It wasn't just all about what you want or about your desires, but that we keep in check the greed and the emotions we often have to want to get. We live in a culture, though, that says that I can be happy if I have. If I can get more and have more, then I can be happy. We live in a culture that says, I don't have to have God. I don't need God. I don't need to be a part of a church family. I don't need to worship God. I have what I need in my own. As long as I've got a job and making money and those kind of things, then I don't really need God. You see, when priorities are out of whack, people don't want to listen to God. You think about it. When there's a situation, a natural disaster, some family problem, even a national tragedy like 9/11, what do people do? They listen to God. They want to turn back to God then because their priorities change. You see, we got to think, what are our priorities? Am I greedy? Or am I wanting to be close to God and needful of God rather than independent of God? They didn't want to follow in the old path because they wanted all their greedy desires of their heart. And then finally, notice that the last thing that we see here is found in verses 14 and 15. The priests say, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." That's politically correct talk, we might say. They're putting a spin on things. The priests are saying, "Look, everything's going well. There's peace. There's no danger. Don't worry about what the prophet Jeremiah is saying, that the Babylonians are going to come conquer us. Don't worry about those things. It's peace." He says, "Were they not ashamed when they committed abomination?" You know, how could they say peace when they were committing these abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not even know how to blush. They had lost their sensitivity to sin. They were no longer sensitive to sin. "Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At that time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown." When we think about political correctness, what I mean by that is we're thinking about this idea that says, peace, peace, everything is okay. You got to tolerate everything and accept everything and find good in everything and don't call anything sin or wrong. When everything has been made gray instead of black and white and right and wrong. Back in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 10, God had commissioned Jeremiah. And he said to him, "I'm going to put my words," in verse 9, "into your mouth. And I have set you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms." His goal was to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. He wanted Jeremiah, through his preaching, to tear down Israel and bring them back up again. I think McDonald's has a neat philosophy when it comes to what I'm seeing and they're doing with their buildings. You know, in a lot of ways, lots of times in my life with things, you get things that they fall, they get older. And you think, I need to work on that. I need to, you know, if it's a car, I need to freshen that up and clean it all up and maybe change out the transmission or change out the motor and things like that. Or a house gets older. A house is 30, 40, 50 years old. We got to remodel it. But you remember what McDonald's Corporation did with their McDonald's here in Mayfield, and they did the same thing with the one in Lone Oak? They just come in and they just totally take it down back and destroy it. Totally take out the old, and then what do? They come in and they build a complete new building. They don't remodel it. It's a destruction and then a rebuilding. Well, that's what God says to Jeremiah. He says, "I want you not to remodel Israel. I don't want you just to come in and change the decor and put on a new facelift on the bathrooms and put some new things, paint on the wall." He says, "I want you to take it all the way down, and I want you to build it new. And I want you to speak the truth." But the people of Israel didn't want that. They rejected that. They wanted to hear, "Hey, it looks good. Let's put some paint on those walls. Like Jesus said to the Pharisees, like whitewashed tombs. Let's make it look good on the outside, but the inside can be filled with dead man's bones." You see, we live in a culture today who wants to hear everything is good when many times there is sin in their life. And they want to look and think about how problems are related to maybe psychological issues. "Well, I'm just low self-esteem," or "I feel bad." But we don't want to think about what the Bible says is sin and guilt and shame and reproach and tough issues like forgiveness. And then unless we really deal with the root issues in a spiritual manner of sin and guilt and forgiveness, then we're never going to really be able to deal with the contentment and the peace of our hearts. As long as we have political correctness that says everything's all right, you just be kind to one another and love each other and everything's going to be good, we'll continue to see so many of the problems of our culture and our society today where God has been removed. There's no fear of God. There's no understanding and preaching of the Word of God. Our priorities are all out of whack, and where our understanding of what's right and wrong has totally been twisted and abused. You see, we need to think about Jeremiah's day and to think about these old paths. If you think about our story that we started our lesson with, and you think about a busy intersection with all kinds of pedestrians, and you see someone standing there and he's saying, follow this path. This is the good path. And it's a narrow path. It's a dirty path. And there's not many people going on it. But he says it's the good path. It involves self-denial. It involves sacrifice. It involves a cross. But it's the good path. It involves listening to the Word of God and submitting your life to the Word of God. It involves the ancient path, the old path. It's not the New Age path. It's the old path. What do you say to that path? Do you look at him and say, he's dressed kind of funny. I don't know if I want to listen to that guy. That sounds kind of hard. I like the easier path. I like the path that says I get to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I like the path that says I get to depend upon myself. But you want to follow the ancient path, the good path, the path that leads to God and that listens to God. The children of Israel said, we don't want the old path. And the Babylonians came and destroyed them. Are you going to listen to the old path? Ask for the ancient path and walk in them. If you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life, if we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and as we sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting in the cold? He will bear you gently to his fold. See him so and open I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting at the door? Off he knocketh softly o'er and o'er. Hear him so and open I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking at the door? Soon he'll cease his pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul.